But he's got the soundboard out there somewhere. Perfect. I knew it. I turned it on earlier, started to buzz. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Okay. Are we good now? Oh, there we are. Perfect. How are you guys doing? Survived Easter. We're getting there where it's like, you know, it's getting a little bit warmer. I wore shorts today. You guys don't know how much I appreciate shorts. It's like, oh, and Chacos. I know. It's like, I hate socks. I've always hated socks. Socks. When I was a teenager, I didn't wear socks. That was the end thing. You wear tennis shoes without socks, you know, which really made your tennis shoes really gross, by the way. But, you know, and so much so that every Christmas, every birthday, I would get socks for presents, which was like just, you know, insult to injury. It's like buying a teenager socks for Christmas gift. That's, Mom, what were you thinking? No, I'm sorry, Mom. But you know how it is. It's just, anyways, I'm just glad to be back into getting close to summer, right? It's awesome. So let's go to Lord in prayer, and we're going to dig into this. I'm excited about the series that we're getting into. So, Father God, we come before you right now. We just thank you for all that you do in our life. We thank you that you do not leave us as orphans, but that you've given us your Spirit. But, Father, you do not hide yourself. That, Father, when we seek you, you are there, and it is obvious. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would open our eyes even greater, that we can walk in the marvel of who you are and what you've done. That, Lord, we can grasp and understand you in a greater way, that our faith would grow, that it would change our lives. And, Lord, we come here to worship you. We come here to be inspired by you. We come here, Father, because we don't want to walk out the same. We want to walk out different. We want to have a new perspective, a new understanding, that, Lord, that we can grow closer to you. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would speak and move through your Spirit, and we give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm excited about this series, and we got faith that works, and you may be looking at that going, okay, how come there's two boxing gloves up there? The reason why I'm excited about this series is because as you grow in Christ, there is this tension that begins to arise in our Christian walk that often has to do with the grace of God and works. And whether we rest in faith and we know that we're saved in that, and it's not by what we do, but yet at the same time, through Scripture, there's this expectations that are written in there that if we're truly growing in Christ, that there's things that ought to start changing and who we are and what we do and how we perceive life and our character and so forth. So there's this tension that begins to happen in the midst of it. And sometimes good-meaning Christians can actually fall into this place where they begin to rely upon the works and no longer on faith, but they begin to rely upon how they act and what they do, and they begin to be kind of critical of others, and it kind of gives Christianity a bad name because there's this aspect that happens in the midst of it. But yet, at the same time, there is a place where it talks about pleasing God and growing in who we are and trying to find that balance. So there's this tension that happens. And what is really cool is the reason why these boxing gloves are up there is because I believe in Galatians and James, you get the kind of the extremes in those two books about this tension. You get this theme that is written in Galatians about grace and the Spirit and not following the law. And matter of fact, that those that follow the law are under a curse. And you get James over here, which is a book of wisdom that is written towards us and saying, hey, listen, if you truly believe, you're going to act upon it. Matter of fact, if you don't act upon it, I would say your faith is dead. And so there's this beginning of tension that works in the midst of these two books that I think really helps it. The other reason why I'm excited about this too is because we're going to be jumping back and forth and looking at the different things that are in these books and kind of pulling them together. And I believe that as we go through it, it's going to help you to grasp and understand how to interpret Scripture, how to actually look through Scripture, read it, and be able to see the bigger picture of what it says throughout Scripture. And ultimately, as we go through this, what we'll begin to realize, and I think you'll begin to realize, is that it's not really against each other. A lot of times that tension exists because of our cultural background or because of the way that we understand Scripture, and that actually it works in great harmony with each other. And so we're going to be looking at Galatians, and we're going to be looking at James. And the reality of Galatians and James is this. Is Galatians is written by Paul, and James is written by James. Isn't that nice? They actually named it after him, you know? So it's one's written to Galatians and one or to the Galatian region, so it's actually written to several different churches that are primarily Gentile in nature. And the other is written by James to the Jewish folks. And so there's actually this different perspective of backgrounds that is happening too in this whole thing. And so I want to introduce these two as we kind of look at these things and go through this. And this tension that I'm presenting to you guys is not a new tension, by the way. Martin Luther, okay, the founder of the Lutheran Church, the Reformation, he is a huge leader in Christianity. Martin Luther actually looked at it and said, the book of James, he said, is like an epistle of straw. He hated the book of James. He said, I do not like the book of James. And he looked at Galatians, he says, Galatians is the book that I have wedded myself to. He was dedicated to that. Now, what's really interesting about that is knowing Martin Luther's life, that literally as he went through this whole period of beginning to find out who Christ was and all that bit, he started off very zealous and very religious underneath the Catholic Church, that he literally would beat himself. He became a monk and he would starve himself to a point of almost to death, basically trying to beat his body and being a good person. And he finally realized he couldn't do it. It wasn't until he ran into the reality that the righteous will live by faith, until he ran into the reality of what the grace of God really meant, that he was able to surrender his life over to the Lord. And because he surrendered his life over to the Lord in those things, that's what God began to really work in him, where he rose up against the Catholic Church and said, hey, listen, all these things, all these requirements, this is baloney. This is not what the Scripture says. And so that was his story. And so you can imagine why he would look at the book of James and go, I don't like it. Because the book of James says, hey, there are some things that we need to do and we need to follow to be a good believer in Christ. And yet in Galatians, there is this story about, hey, it's about living in the Spirit and the grace of God. And so this tension is not just a tension that I've put out there. This is a tension that exists in the Scriptures and for good reason. So let me introduce some of these guys to you. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 1. And what's really kind of cool, there's going to be a lot of reading here, and you know I stumble around on reading a little bit, so you can follow along or you can listen. But in Galatians chapter 1, there's almost a whole chapter here that kind of gives a little bit of background story to Paul and who he is. So in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cyprus, who is Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw no other apostle, only James. So he has an acquaintance with James. Only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you, before God, that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Caesarea, and I was personally unknown to the church of Judah that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us, is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus also along. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers who influenced our ranks to spy out our freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whether they were who they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, or the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do all along. So this is kind of a recap of Paul's conversion in his life. To be able to really understand Paul is that reality that he was somebody who was extremely zealous and was advancing in years. He was taught under the top leaders of his time in Judaism, and his understanding of who God was just motivated him to realize that, man, this church was evil, and we needed to destroy this whole thing that was going on of Christianity, at that time called the Way. And so he began to persecute people, put them to death. He began to put them in prison. He began going all around. And then on the road to Damascus, as many of you guys know, he had an encounter with Christ. And in that encounter, he totally turned his life around. And when he turned his life around, what was crazy is all of a sudden this man who was so well-educated and so zealous for God all of a sudden stepped into the arena of preaching Christ and Christ crucified and being able to present that in a way that nobody could defy him because he knew his scriptures so well. But what's crazy about it is as time went by, his ministry flipped from just trying to present to the Jews to actually winning over Gentiles. The exact opposite way that he was raised. Matter of fact, he even looks at it and says, all the stuff that I used to esteem in the past, I now consider rubbish. All the ways that he was trying to exceed in life and all these things that he was doing to become this scholar and this Pharisee and to be able to be a top religious teacher, he looked at that and said, that's garbage compared to knowing Christ and what Christ had done in his life. And so many of us know Paul because he has written so many of the books of the Bible and we get so much of his teachings. He's kind of like the super Christian that we look at. And the reality is Paul does have his flaws and he does have his ways about him, but God has blessed his ministry in an incredible way. And what an incredible story to have somebody that was raised up in Judaism and all the stuff that it has there, to come to a place of hating the church, persecuting the church, meeting Christ, and turning his life totally around the opposite direction. It's an incredible story. James is kind of an interesting story too, because James is actually the brother of Jesus. James's story is a little bit different. James's story is that when he was hanging out, he's probably Jesus' next brother, so he would have been like the oldest in the family except for Jesus. But when he was hanging out with Jesus, he didn't believe in Jesus. Matter of fact, there's one time him and his mom thought he's off his rocker. And the scriptures literally talk about him going to collect him, you know, coming to Jesus, because it's like he's not doing well. I mean, look at all the stuff that he's going around doing. And they didn't believe in him. And we get that verse in there that talks about Jesus that looks around and he says, hey, who's my real brothers and sisters in Christ? Or my, you know, my brothers and mother in Christ? It's those that do my will or my Father's will. And so James grows up not truly believing him. Matter of fact, we get this story here in John chapter 7, verse 1. It says, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go up or did go about in Judah because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of the tabernacle was near, Jesus' brother said to him, leave Galilee and go up to Judah. He knew that the people were going to kill him. Leave Galilee and go up to Judah so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. Even his own brothers did not believe in him. We read that and we miss a little bit. Because now think about how that's written out. Jesus is literally in a different region, because in this region over here, the Jews had plotted and figured out this is how we're going to kill him. And Jesus knew it. So he was avoiding that region. And his brothers were like, hey, it's time for the festival. If you want to be a public figure, come on, Jesus, let's go up there together. And they know what they're inviting him into. They're mocking him. Because here he's going around doing all these incredible things, and there's crowds and all that bit, but instead of supporting him and following and believing in him, they're looking at him going, you know, if you really want to be a public figure, and they're kind of throwing it back in his face that he is actually hiding from the public because they didn't believe in him. This is James. And you think about what happens later. Literally, Jesus is crucified on the cross after doing exactly what they mock him for. And he raises again from the dead. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For what I receive, I pass on to you as first importance. First importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That he appeared to Cyprus, that's Peter again. He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still alive, those who have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. See, Paul came to know Christ after the resurrection and after the ascension because Christ appeared to him. But imagine James. Can you put yourself in his shoes? Your older brother claims to be the Son of God. It's like, oh, come on. Really? You know, he does some pretty crazy things, but you're looking at him going, well, what in the world are you doing? You don't even have time to sleep or eat, and you're like going crazy. You obviously need to be rescued. And yet, he still proclaims these things and these incredible deals, and then you watch him in this ministry be crucified. Going from one place where he is admired by the crowds, going from the week prior to his crucifixion where people are throwing down palm branches saying, Hosanna, here comes the king. There's probably a little bit of James that's probably going, I wonder if he actually is going to become king. I mean, we do come from the line of David. But not fully getting what Christ was all about. To see him crucified, you hear about the resurrection and the others that are seeing Christ, and all of a sudden Jesus comes back to you. And I think it's amazing that Paul talks specifically about James, that Jesus appeared to him. James becomes one of the pillars of the church. He never leaves Jerusalem. Matter of fact, when the persecution starts on the church and all the apostles scatter out, which is God's plan, because when they start to scatter out, we see him start to reach all sorts of different areas. And what's really wild about it is we have this perspective of Scripture, so we know that in this perspective of Scripture that it goes out through the Mediterranean and all the things that happen there. But what we don't realize, because we don't study that much, is a lot of the apostles actually went out down through Africa and over into India, and Christianity actually spread all around the world in an incredible way. And there's still historical evidences of all sorts of things that happened throughout India and all that other stuff where the apostles were spread out to. And what's really wild about that, so we often, and this is kind of the way it is, you know, when you hear a story, that's what you believe first until you hear the other side of it. And so long in the church, all we hear about is through the gospel, we hear what happens in the Mediterranean, and we think that's all that happened. And yet it was happening on a bigger scale than what we really realize. But in the midst of this, James stays. During all the persecution, he stays and he ministers, and he has such a reputation amongst the Jews and the leadership in the church and in Judaism. He is highly respected. And he becomes one of the pillars, so much so that when Paul gets to this place of going, man, I've been preaching grace, and I've been preaching this whole thing that circumcision is not the answer, that we don't need that anymore, that it's only through Christ, that there's, we don't have to do anything, that he gives it to us. He gets to this place of going, man, there's other people that are competing against this and saying that's wrong. I want to go back and clarify with the rest of the church, the first church in Jerusalem. Is this right? Is there something wrong somewhere? And so that's what he does. He goes back with Barnabas, and he goes back to the early church there. And James is one of the pillars. James is James and John and Peter. And so James, John, and Peter are basically the ones that are helping guide and instruct the church. We get that story here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you. No, wait a minute. I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians. Oh, wait a minute. I missed a verse somewhere. Oh, there it is. I didn't put it on my bookmark. And you guys probably don't have it back there. Acts. You already got it. Acts 15. Sorry, my bad. Acts 15, verse 12. Okay, Acts 15, verse 12. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul tell them about the signs and wonder that God was doing amongst the Gentiles through them. When they had finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon, who is Peter, has described, he got several different names, it's kind of crazy. So Peter was described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name among the Gentiles. The word of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins will be rebuilt, and I will restore it. The rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things known from long ago. It is my judgment, so this is James speaking, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, or from sexual immorality, from meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the early times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. So James is the one that kind of goes, all right, here's how I think we ought to handle this thing. Here it is. And he gives a couple of little things. Notice none of this is tied to their salvation. These are just things that he says, you would do good to abstain from these things. So you get some parameters out there. And it's almost a way of being able to say, hey, listen, guys, we have some things that are culturally in our church and our as Jewish folks that we realize this stuff is not good. And so we just want to tell the Gentiles, let's not make it hard on them. Let's present to them they would do good to avoid this stuff. And so he kind of appeases both sides in the midst of this whole deal. Now, I give you all of this because now you got the background of these two writers, Galatians and James. The crazy part about Galatians is you got this Jew who was raised and taught in the synagogues and was astounding in who he is, meets Jesus, totally flips, and goes to the side of being able to preach grace to the Gentiles and brings the Gentiles to know him. On the other side, you got this brother of Christ who isn't taught in the synagogues. He's probably a carpenter, but raises up underneath Jesus, sees what Jesus does, comes to a place of surrendering his life to Christ after Jesus is resurrected, and then becomes a pillar of the church and is able to work with the Jews and keep them solid and keep the church solid and continues to be a pillar amongst the teachers there in Jerusalem. Two different backgrounds, both dedicated to Jesus in two different ways. Galatians is written to Gentiles. James is written to the Jewish folks. They're writing to two different perspectives of individuals. And they're coming from two different perspectives that are almost switched. And so what's crazy about that is when we begin to go through James and Galatians, we're going to be able to see some different things and see some themes that happen. And this is what's really important, especially when we begin to look at Scripture and interpret Scripture. The Scripture was not written by one person. It was written by several different individuals. And what's crazy about it is when you really dig in and you find the root and what they're saying and who they're saying it to, you find a main chord that goes through the whole thing. They don't contradict each other. Matter of fact, they complement each other. But often when you talk to an individual, you're going to emphasize certain things compared to talking to another individual that may be in a different realm or a different understanding. And so for the Jewish folks that come up and say, hey man, here's the law, here's the regulations and all that, but to be able to enter into their life and say, get rid of all that, they're going to be like, ooh. You know what I mean? That's like coming in and telling Tom, you're a vegetarian from now on. They'd be like, what are you talking about? You know what I mean? It's like, that's like a total life change. You know? Instead, he comes in and he says, hey, let's look at this reasonably. Here's the reality of what Christ has done for you, and here's some things that ought to be happening in your life. And he gives a perspective that the Jewish folks can actually grasp and go, I can get that. It's the same thing when you come to the Gentiles and you go, okay, here it is. You are saved by faith. If you all of a sudden try to do all this stuff by works and all these other things, the regulations over here, without truly understanding what God has done in your life, you've missed it. You've totally blown it. And so Paul is dealing with a totally different side of the perspective, a totally different group of people, totally different background than James is dealing with. And so it's going to help us as we go through this because it helps you to begin to look at Scriptures and realize, okay, who is this written to? What is their perspective? And how does what is written actually line up with Scripture across the board? Because whenever we get in trouble is when we take one verse and we build a doctrine off of one verse. And we go, here it is. You'll see sometimes you get on a computer and you'll find these memes that are against Christianity or whatever. It's like, oh, you know, God believes in killing babies. Or, you know, and you're like, what in the world are you talking? And they'll take some weird verse and instead of actually looking at who it was written to and what was going on and all these different things, it blow it totally out of context. It's like, that's not what the scripture's saying at all. But if you, it happens all the time. People can be interviewed, I don't know if you guys have ever noticed this, but you can be interviewed by a news person, and they'll take one clip of what you said and make you look totally different than what you were getting at. It's really easy to do to people. And we can do the same thing with scripture. The reality is that the beauty of scripture is that it is woven all the way through, and there's this theme that happens that is incredible that helps us to really grasp what God has for us. As far as competing against each other, this is where I wanted to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and thanks for enduring a lot of scripture as I read to you guys today to set this background. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you still are not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, those who you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters has one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. So the reality of going, man, I have wed myself to Galatians, and Paul is a, or James is a, an epistle of straw, is not very mature of Martin Luther, to be honest. That's where Paul would look at this and say, hey, trying to compare one to the other, that's not the point. James has his ministry, I have my ministry. The only one that really counts is God. The only thing that really counts is you to be able to realize what Christ has done for you. I mean, if you think about these two individuals that both have these extreme lives that are totally turned upside down, and they write in a different way, and as we go through it, we're going to see how they complement each other. If you really look at it, what's amazing about it is that both of them came to a place in faith in Christ and gave everything for it. Both of them died as martyrs for Christ and for the church. Their lives totally changed upside down. Imagine watching your brother be this public figure and being crucified. I'd be honest, after I watched that, I don't think I would want to be a public figure. You're not going to go, oh, let me go do that. And yet that's what he does, because he meets his brother as a resurrected Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. And he surrenders his life, and it changes him. Paul, who gives up everything, considers his whole past worthless, even though that's what he was trying to become. Immediately turns it around, and the thing that he was trying to destroy, all of a sudden he's protecting and proclaiming and building like crazy. Faith that works, the whole place where this comes together, it begins with our own faith. And I don't know about you guys, there's places that I can look at things and go, okay, that makes sense, and so it helps me, it builds on my faith, or I can work through this and I see God do incredible things. But one thing that I know builds my faith is when I see the lives of other individuals that step up, that know Christ is risen from the dead and are willing to give their life. You don't die for a lie. You don't change your life that dramatically for something that is not real. We can look back on these guys and go, you know what? There are foundations and cornerstones, real individuals that totally changed their life because of what Jesus did when he showed up. That's something that we can build our faith on. Be able to trust and be able to go, no, this is solid. Because I know they gave their lives for it. And if it was a lie, there's no way either one of those two guys would have followed this way. Amen? All right. Let's go to Lord in prayer, and worship team, you guys can come forward. Father God, as we go through the scriptures, Lord, I ask that you would help us to grow and build our faith. Lord, it seems like nowadays we keep coming around believers that are barely holding on to God anymore, let alone holding on to your Savior. So, Father God, I ask that you would help us to grow our roots down deep, that we would grasp and understand how great you truly are. That, Father, that our faith would be solid and that we would be able to withstand the different teachings and the different things that are blown our way. That, Lord, that we'd be able to grasp and change our lives, to be dedicated to something that is true and real. That, Father, that our faith would grow into a place that it would not just be head knowledge, but it would be a way that we live and act. That, Father, that our faith would grow so much that we would see your kingdom, that we would see your hands, that we'd see you at work, and that we would be sold out believers for what you have. That, Father, that it would not be a shifting sand, that we would not have these doubts that run through our mind because somebody says something about Scripture and we're not too sure about it. But, Father, do you give us the insights and the abilities to dig in and to see how your beauty works through it all? That your Old Testament and New Testament is so woven together that the principles and the philosophies and the prophecies and how it all comes so beautifully together to proclaim your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, it is your Son. It is Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who makes the difference, the one you sent as your communicator. Father, help us to get past the flaws and all the stuff that society has put out there that is wrong about who he is. To be able to see the truth and the beauty and the reality that you have proclaimed to us freedom. That you have proclaimed to us to be your children. That you have proclaimed to us that we are now no longer captives, but Father, that we can live new lives through Christ in you. Father God, help us. Help us not to give in so easily. Help us to become pillars of the church, each and every one of us. That others would see our faith and they would put their trust in Christ for your glory and for your glory alone. In Jesus' name.